Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and at verse 5, we begin. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Now, if God's resisting you, you don't have any bigger problem than that. You know, the most thing that should concern us most is that there's no hindrance between us and God, His purposes, His will. And humility and living and walking in humility is where we stay right with God. He says He gives grace to the humble. So if we'll be humble, we have access to all that we need from God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," or under His authority, "that He may exalt you in due time." Now, that's not to exalt you to be praised. That's what we would tend to think when you hear the word exalt, but it's just to lift you up. And we need lifted up above the circumstances around us, above the spirit of this world and everything that's going on. We need God to lift us up above that, just as if there was a flood rains or a tidal wave or something, that the boat would be lifted up and continue to be upon the waters and not under the waters. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So we humble ourselves, casting our care or worries or anxieties upon the Lord. And the basis of doing that is knowing He cares for you. He cares about everything in your life. He cares about how many hairs are on your head or how many are not there anymore. He knows all of that and cares about you. So because of knowing God's love for us, we don't have to carry worry, anxiety, or fear, but we can give it over to Him. And you add that to that, that we have a covenant with Him. There are promises that speak to every issue of our life. We can then cast the concern of it on the Lord and thus walk in peace. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion," doesn't say he's a lion, "as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he mentions to us here that God's wanting to lift us up. He's wanting to give grace to us as we're walking in humility, which is to give God His place. Just like, you know, I like to illustrate, you're on the highway, you see a yield sign, you know, the triangle. That means someone else has the right of way or the right or authority to proceed ahead of you. And Jesus being Lord, He is the authority, and we yield ourselves to Him at all times. And He also exhorts us here to be sober and watchful. Watchful. You know, concerning that term, when we sit down for dinner, I'll tell Don it's time to watch and pray. Because our German Shepherd, she's never done this, but I'm not giving her the chance. If there'd be like a hamburger sitting on there, she'd just reach up and scarf it. So I don't give that opportunity. I watch and pray. You know, so most times when I pray, I'll close my eyes. But in that case, the eyes are wide open while I'm praying. Again, she's never done that, but I know given the chance, that would be too great of a temptation for a dog. You know, if there's a piece of meat laying on a plate, and she could just sort of slither on over. And well, the devil would like to steal your life. He wants to take more than your steak. He like to steal your life. So we have to be very sober and watchful, because he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, something you can draw from that, Satan cannot just run roughshod over anyone's life. If he could, he would. He cannot just up and destroy whosoever, whenever he wants to. Now, if you believe something like that, then you would be under a cloud of fear. A lot of people live like that. Oh, you know, watch out for the devil. Now, if I'm walking with the Lord, I don't care how many devils are outside in the field watching for us. It doesn't make any difference. They have no power over me. But if I come out from under the protective hedge of God, now I'm in trouble. And it only takes one dumb little devil could afflict me. But if you're walking and abiding in him, it doesn't matter if there's 10,000 of them out there and a big, strong devils with a big mouth like a lion. It doesn't matter. One thing that the enemy will do is try to make a lot of noise to intimidate you. How much do we hear that going on today? Make a lot of noise to intimidate you, whereby as you enter into fear, you swing the door open for the devil to come in and cause havoc. So I maintain something. Not everybody believes this, but it says in Ephesians 4:26, give no place to the devil. What I deduct out of that, if he has a place, I gave it to him. So I have to look and judge myself. Lord, have I opened a door here? Right. Not everything that happens is a devil. You know, if you were to go out, and it's, about 35 degrees out right now? If you were to go out, pair of shorts on, no shirt or t-shirt, we'll say, to make this general inclusive here. If you were to go out like that in the cold, and you stay out like that, it's a high probability you're going to shock your immune system, and then whatever sickness and disease stuff's out there get on you. That's not a devil. That was you being foolish. Going against, you know, the laws of health, the laws of nature, and so forth. Not everything's a devil. Some things are. So therefore, we have to discern when we're dealing with something. Is this a devil? Is this just my own thoughts or my own head? Is it something circumstantial? Is this the works of a man or woman who's under the influence of demons or foolishness? You know, a lot of times children get hurt just because of being foolish. And one of the things you have to learn to do as a parent is to train them to not be foolish. The foolishness isn't allowed. Because what always happens, somebody gets hurt. You might not fall down and physically hurt yourself, but feelings get hurt because people do foolish things. You have children. Well, some people, as they get older, just become old fools.
That's right.
Because they've not learned not to be foolish. When we understand we do have an enemy who's looking for a way in, then we have to shut all the doors to that. Now, generally, come around November, begins getting cold, and mice want to be in a warm place. So they will seek to get into your house. And, you know, there can be the slightest little crack between a door, you know, the bottom of the door and the top of the step, and they'll get in. I've often marveled at that. How did this mouse get in the house? Well, it all takes the little, tiniest little crack, and they'll search and find it to get into the warm place, and then, aha, there's food in this place. So now it's like heaven for them. It's warm, and there's food there. So, you know, you try to shut the doors to pestilence so that you don't have to deal with all of that. Well, in spirit, it's a more serious thing in that the devil or devils, they're seeking whom they may gain access to bring destruction to their life. So that's what verse 8 is saying here, that we need to be very sober and watchful and resist steadfastly in faith. We resist knowing something that people in the world, it says at verse 9, who are walking according to the world, they've already been afflicted. But if you're walking with the Lord and you give no place for the devil, he can't enter in. So in a sense, you can just laugh at him. I remember once reading a book written about Smith Wigglesworth. And it says that he woke up, the one story there, out from a sleep. And there was a demon or Satan himself, whoever was there in the room. And he says, oh, it's you. I went back to sleep. words, he wasn't moved the least bit, where most people, a hair on their neck, be standing up. And he said, oh, it's just you. Goes back to sleep. But he knew Satan had no place in him. And if there's no place, then there's no reason to be afraid. If you give place to the devil, fear is going to come and open the door. Now, in sharing this, I'm sharing principle. I'm not wanting to make you like paranoid or, you know, where you're afraid of a door being open. We just need to be sober about it. We need to be watchful. We need to be aware that the house is boarded up. You know, bugs and rats aren't coming in, a.k.a. devils. So I want to take you to the book of Job, where we see these verses laid out in someone's life. So we'll go to Job 1:1. And he begins speaking about Job. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. So Job, it was perfect and upright, and perfect here does not mean without any flaw or never sinned, but rather the word perfect is speaking to him being mature, perfect and upright, mature, and in his heart he wanted to please God, he wanted to do the right thing, he lived by his integrity. So that's Job. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and it lists 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a very great household. He was the greatest or richest of all the men of the East. So here's Job, the richest man in the East. He has 10 kids. And it says it was so, verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. Job was worried about his children. Now, anyone that becomes a parent is going to encounter that temptation along the way. Because you love them, you want to protect them. And kids, you know, when they're real young, they don't know a whole lot yet to walk in any wisdom. They need to be protected. But if someone begins to worry about them, now these were mature young men and women, they weren't little kids. He's worried about them, that they're in sin. So he is making offerings for them every day. Because he's worried. And they were partiers. Job's kids were a bunch of partiers, to use an expression of our day. Now, there was a day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This would include Job. Satan came among them. Now, I want to point out here, Satan came among the sons of God. He is not God's employee. They're not a team. They're not working together. Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth. And his heart is the same in that he wants to destroy people, which would thus steal the glory from God. Satan is all about to kill, steal, and destroy. So he came in the midst of these people who are coming to worship God or make an offering for themselves. You know, Satan can go to churches. If there's a church that is exercising authority, speaking the word of God, giving true praise from the heart to God, from their heart, he hates to be in that place. That's torture for the devil. You know, there's been times already someone venture in and they're tormented and the praise and worship starts. They don't usually stick around very long because that torments those demons. We need to understand the power of God that's present in the praise and worship of people. So the enemy can be basically handcuffed, hand-tied, where he can't operate. But he will try to get into people who are going to go to church to try to tear down the worship of God or stop it altogether, you know, or create strife and division and all these things. Someone can learn to say all the right words, but still be listening to devils. So we need to understand that as a truth. And I really want to make clear, Satan is not God's employee and he's not part of the team. So he came among them and the Lord says to Satan, where are you coming from? What are you doing here? And he says, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. What was Satan doing? He's looking for someone that he can gain entrance to their soul and destroy them. When you relate these couple of verses back with 1 Peter chapter 5, that as a roaring lion, he's going to and fro, looking for whom he may devour. If he had absolute authority or power, he can just overtake everyone. And he hates anyone who's bringing honor and glory to God. So if he could kill you, he would. But there is a protection for us in the Lord, both in spirit and in the natural. There is protection for us. So Satan's just looking for someone that he can get his claws into. And the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a man perfect and upright who fears God and hates evil. Now, the Lord's not commissioning Satan to go destroy Job. He's just saying, well, have you considered Job? Satan's came in their midst. He's looking. Now, there's another point that I want to bring out here. It's very important. And that is Satan is not all-knowing. He's not all-present, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. He's going to be one place, one time. God's everywhere. Jesus, when he took on flesh, could only be one place at one time. But now he can speak to all of us at the same time. He's unlimited in that sense today as a resurrected body. But we have here that Satan, what we're about to see, did not know that the hedge was down around Job where the protection was removed from Job. He didn't know it. So that's why I say, based on that scripture, he's not all-knowing. Sometimes over the years, I've heard people, I'm not thinking of any of you, but I've heard people say, like say something bad happens, and they say, oh, Satan must know something good's going to happen, or God wants to do something. That is complete error to the scripture. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know your future unless he hears God say it. Or maybe hear you say it, because God told you. He can't read your mind. But he will play games to try to get something come out of your mouth where now he knows. Like fearful words come out of your mouth. If you don't speak it, he doesn't know you're thinking it. He's not like God. He is a fallen angel. That's where it's wise for us at times just to keep our mouth shut about some things. Because when you begin saying things, you know, the other creatures around us now know, whether it's a man or an angel. Satan's just a fallen angel. So we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. Satan will prod you to try to get things to come out of you, and then he knows, oh, this is in his heart. Your actions can speak for you as well. Like, say, if you turn around and run, he can see you're afraid. He doesn't know you're afraid till you speak or act. So here Satan doesn't know. And he says to the Lord, does Job fear you for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And he says, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. What we see here is that Satan understood there were people that had a hedge of protection around them. And that was a result of their believing God and walking with him. When the hedge was down, he didn't even know it. Sometimes people have an open door, and the devils don't even know it. Now, eventually, because they're watching to and fro, they're listening to what you say, they're watching what you do. Eventually, They'll figure it out. Satan is not all-knowing. It bothers me whenever people inadvertently actually give glory to the devil by making him to be like God, like all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, he's everywhere. No, he has an army. There's certain demons would be assigned to some people, but they're not all-knowing and all-powerful. So there's a door open, we see. And what happens, then all of his animals are stolen from him. All of his wealth is lost. And then his 10 kids die. And his wife, now if you have a wife like this or a husband who needs a devil, she says, curse God and die. Forsake your integrity, Job. And he still held to his integrity. But then there comes the time in chapter 3 where he does curse God. And he rues the day he was born. Because he stopped believing God. He stopped holding fast to his integrity or the principles his life was built upon. And who God was and what he expected God to do. It's always a great error if when something happens, we react negatively and get angry about it or draw back from following the Lord. Oh, why did that happen to me? You see, if you begin to see yourself in a self-righteous way, then you adopt the thinking, well, everything should just go my way. Nothing should happen to me. And that takes you out of the place of humility into the place of pride, where then God's hand would lift off. And that's the thing for us to be concerned about, is the hand of God on my life today. When Absalom rebelled against David and wants to take the kingdom, what David said, and you see this back around 2 Samuel chapter 15, David says, I have to go and seek the Lord. And what he needed to know, I can't exact quote it off the top of my head, but is God still with me? Is his hand still on my life? If it is, I'll stand, I'll fight. If it's not, then so be it. Yeah, you know, I'll step aside. If God's moving on Absalom's heart. But he had learned he needed the hand of God on his life. There are certain places I'm not going to go in conversation or even physical location, being in certain places, I shouldn't be there because I don't want the hand of God to lift off my life. No, I'm not like having my knees have fellowship and shaking in my shoes over it, but I'm going to be sober that I am abiding in him. Jesus gave us that word to abide in him, that I'm abiding in him and the hand of God's on me. But when pride begins to come, people begin to think nothing negative should ever be encountered by me. Like, God, why did you have this happen? And there's a whole erroneous doctrine of, it's called the God allows doctrine. Well, God just lets things happen to you. No, his promises are yes and amen to me. If the door is open to the devil, somewhere there's a crack. Somewhere I opened it up. And Lord, I'm looking to your Holy Spirit to help me judge myself that I can shut that door and continue to abide in him and partake of all the blessings of God. The problem's never with God. Again, that's self-righteous thinking. Something's wrong with God. Why didn't he do what I thought he should do? It has to always come back to you.
That's right.
Where did I step outside of the bounds here? Now, I'm sharing these things as principles. I'm not endeavoring to make you like afraid or something on that line, but we have to be sober and watchful. Okay, and understand this realm here. So the answer to the Job question is in chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Now, as I share this, this is very much a now word. I've been sitting on sharing this word for, I don't know, maybe 2 months. Sometimes there'll be an inspiration come. I'll study something, and then it's on the shelf till the Holy Ghost says, preach that today that I was speaking to you about 2 months ago. Job 3:25 says, for the thing I greatly feared's come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So out of Job's own heart, he says that he had fear in his heart, and no peace. His fear was he would lose his family. That was the dominant, but then also his stuff. Whenever you are blessed with anything, we have to always give it back to God, and thus we can stay free from the fear of losing what he blessed us with. If you're afraid of losing your children, you will compromise to keep them and surely lose them. We have to understand, why am I doing everything I do? And you've heard me say that before, but we're looking at it in a specific context. I try to know the reason why I do everything I'm going to do. And for me this afternoon to go home and lay on the sofa and turn a football game on, I'm chilling out. Doing something someone could, that doesn't like football could say, well, that's not real spiritual. I'm not trying to act real spiritual now. I'm going to take a nap. And I'll watch the game a little bit. You know, sometimes people get this fear of not appearing spiritual. I remember once when our boys were really, really, really young, there was a teenager in the church. Guy was coming. He was cutting our grass. And he could see in the window, and I'm rolling around on the floor with the boys, wrestling like dads do with boys, wrestling and just, you know, playing like boys. And he got the biggest charge out of this. And he said something later, you know, because, you know, you could think I'm just like praying 24/7. No, I play with my kids too. Yes. And if they're 2 and 4 years old, well, you play like you do with a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old. That's not the same you would with a teenager. You go outside and throw the ball. For 4 years old, you go inside and throw the ball. Maybe outside too. But my point is sometimes you might do something that might not be viewed, well, that's not real spiritual. Well, just know why you're doing it. That's all. Not doing that for joy. Not doing it for peace. Just chill. It's good to chill now and then. Just don't chill in sin. Well, then you have a cold heart. No. He said, I greatly feared losing them, and now it's come. Fear attracts. Fear will attract something into your life. It's the opposite of faith. If we're going to walk in faith, then we're giving substance to what God would have for us. But if we operate in fear, it opens the door to the devil in that area. And what we need to learn from this is that I need to be sure I'm not allowing any fear in my life. And I had shared the revelation the Lord gave me about 3 years ago about a spirit of fear being unleashed, coming lies in waves, fear of unknown diseases, fear of terrorism, and fear relative to financial hardship. And that's all been happening. And it could well get worse before it gets better. But nonetheless, if we'll abide in him, that spirit of fear has no place. Sometimes people will say, well, that person really loves God. They're really spiritual. And this happened to them. Job loved God. He hated sin. Job was an upright man. He wanted to please God. But there was an area here. He gave place to the devil. It was a fear of losing his family and his things. And again, I started saying this a little earlier. With every blessing in your life, you must give it back to the Lord, or you'll begin to cling to that, make it a source, and then fear losing it, which then opens the door. Everyone has to face this. Everyone. I don't care who it is. You know, people could fear losing their health. They could fear getting COVID. They could fear whatever. Fear an accident. Fear. And that draws it to you then. I remember a few years back, I saw this in the newspaper, that there was a couple out around Hanover, an older couple, and someone came in their home and killed them. And one of the family members told the reporter, they used to talk about this all the time. They were so afraid someone's going to break into their house and kill them, and they would talk about it all the time. Well, as it was, what they feared came to pass. And that's just one example. I mean, there can be many such examples. My point, again, we can give no place to the devil, as it says, Ephesians 4:26, give no place to fear, and you give no place to the devil. And sometimes fears begin to build. Fears will come because of experiences. You get stung by a bee, bee flies by, you're afraid. Experiences, we have to reconcile every experience to the Word of God. What's God say about that? Meditate till faith comes, or we believe for protection or deliverance, healing, whatever it might be. But fear can have no place. When you deal with the spirit of fear, the natural byproducts, peace. As we lay hold of God's peace, well, fear will go. I was not in safety. I didn't have rest. I wasn't quiet, and trouble came. So we want to be very proactive and aggressive relative to the working of the spirit of fear. It's not an option you have. It's all around us. Satan's cranking it up, cranking the heat of it, the fire of it up. This is not optional for you unless you don't mind being destroyed. We must be proactive with abiding in faith and walking in the peace of God. Now, that being said, let's go to Psalm 27. I'll close a couple verses here. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat me up, my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, again, it doesn't matter how many are out there, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this I'll be confident. And then he speaks about his desire to the worship of the Lord, his dominant desire. It's another message. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion, or his hiding place, his secret place. In a secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And when they say a rock, they mean like a high rock. You know, the idea of like a bird, they'll go to the high place so they're not easily eaten up. Verse 6, now shall my head be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore, I'll offer, in other words, my faith in God to be my protection will stir my heart to offer in the tabernacle of God sacrifices of joy. I'll sing praises to the Lord. As we recognize where our faith is, when we have faith in God to be that protection from enemies, whatever enemy it would be, then the natural response is to begin to bring offerings of praise to the Lord, offerings of joy and rejoicing to the Lord. I'll sing praises to the Lord. In other words, if we believe what we say we believe, that's the natural reflex to that, is to begin to praise him for that. Now, if you don't really believe you're in any danger and you think, oh, there's no evil and I'm good, everything's fine, you'll continue to walk in the same way you always have, and you really won't be very moved to praise him. But when we understand we do have an enemy who would love nothing more than to destroy your life and torture you before they kill you, would love nothing more than that. Now, we don't have to cower in fear, but we do have to have the awareness of that, which then brings the soberness where we are going to be sure the hand of God's upon my life. And that involves casting your care upon the Lord for anything that would worry you or concern you. So all the stuff going on around us, regardless of what comes over the news tomorrow, or Wednesday or Thursday, it doesn't matter for us. It doesn't change anything. When good's manifesting, we should be praised. We should be running to him to praise and thank him, not taking time off and not praising him because, well, everything's fine now. And we should be praising him all the more, returning to him with praise and thanksgiving and worship. And in doing that and living that as our lifestyle, we stay strong in the Lord and we give no place to the devil. So there's a place of peace we can live, but it really depends on what are we doing with what we know of the Lord. Am I releasing faith, abiding in faith, abiding in him, or am I walking in fear? Know why you do what you do. Know why you do. I try to always know why I do what I do. And when someone asks me, why are you doing this? Most times I'll be able to answer that. But if I can't, it's going to bother me more than you. I want to know, is this something in response to man? Is it response to the enemy? Is it need? Is it, what is it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? So here was Job. He's doing something. He's making these offerings for his kids because he's afraid that they're going to curse God and die. He was doing that for a wrong reason, which, even though he was a very good man. You see, people, when they realize there's goodness in them, so easily will shift over into a self-righteous position. Well, I'm good, so everything should just be good because I'm good. But apart from God, no one's good. Jesus said that. So we set ourselves, Lord, I want to be moved by you. I want to continue in faith. I'm trusting you. Lord, if I even crack a door open, that you would reveal it to me. And I'm going to stand in faith no matter what the devil would want to do, that I shall live and abide in you and bring glory to your name. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to enter into praise and worship. Hallelujah. With all of our heart. What do you believe today? Do we believe there's victory in Jesus Christ? Do we believe we have protection from our enemies? Well, if we believe things like that, it's incumbent upon us to come before him with offerings of rejoicing and singing praises to the Lord.